Well, I sure do love worshiping Jesus, and I sang my heart out this morning. Unfortunately, I sang my throat out too, so if anybody has a cough drop, I'd appreciate it if you just go in your pocketbook or wallet or wherever you keep it, not in your shoe. If it's in your shoe, you just keep it. But if you have a cough drop, I would appreciate it if you give that to me. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to use the NIV Bible. It's in the back there. Just go help yourself. And while you're doing that, I certainly want to encourage you guys. Thank you, Thomas. All right. Oh, right. I'll take it for tomorrow. Cool. Good. Appreciate that. I just want to just really enhance Bev's announcement on the progressive dinner. I went last time, and man, it was a ball. And the way we scatter up and you're eating with different people all the time in different homes, just it's a great time of fellowship. And that's what we want to be about, an opportunity where we can get together and love each other. So please, excuse me, sign that up. It would be wonderful. We're winding down towards the end of our teachings on prayer. And we've been in some wonderful places where Tim started us out with really helping us understand how much we need prayer. Prayer is the oxygen of life, if you remember that. And he taught us that we should really learn to know what is eternal. What things really matter are the things we want to pray for, not selfish things. And then we had a time where we learned to pray for others. It's such an important part of our body. What God wants for the church is we learn to pray and care for others. And then what to pray for. Patrick talked a little about the contents of that and through Colossians and just really teaching us what is important that we need to pray for and what is eternal. We learned at the picnic we need to watch out for the excuses and the pitfalls of not praying. And I just want to add to that this week. One of the things we're going to touch on is a prayer from Paul from Ephesians. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to give you a little background here on the church of Ephesians. You can read about that. We're not going to do that. I'm going to kind of skip real quick through the book of Acts, but you can start with the chapter 19 in the Acts, and it kind of gives you the story when Paul first enters into Ephesians. He spends about 3 years there just really teaching them what it means to follow Christ with a full devoted heart. And they've had some wonderful, powerful experiences. They've had some difficult, hard experiences where people tried to kill Paul. And as I said, Paul spent a lot of time there, and he's getting ready to leave. He feels he needs to go back to Jerusalem. God is impressing upon his heart, I need to get to Jerusalem. So, in the book of Acts, there's a portion where he says, okay, I'm going to leave. He says his goodbyes, and off he goes, and has this little ministry tour, kind of diverting away from Jerusalem, and he's coming back, and he's near Ephesus, and he calls for the elders. If you want to follow with me in chapter 20 of Acts, I just want to pick up and highlight some of the instances in the story that's happening here. I'm in Acts 20, verse 17. It says this, from Miletus, Paul sent to the Ephesians for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. So you can see, you know, Paul's expressing his emotion. He's basically saying, man, I gave you my all, and I love you. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Boy, that's a powerful statement. I started thinking about that too. Again, Paul's heart for the Ephesians and what's going on here. I mean, that's tough to hear. I thought about even us here at Hope. One of the elders here at Hope was Jim Ramo, and God called him away to Minnesota, and he's got a ministry up there. But I thought, wow, if Jim left and we would never see him again, what a hardship, what a sadness that would be. Now, Jim's coming on the 16th of September to come and teach with us. And that's wonderful, because we will see him again. So what the emotions that Paul's going through is really tough here. Let me just share some things now, and I want you to get what Paul's heart in is here as he leaves these people he loves in Ephesus. I want to start with verse 26. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I have done my job, what God wanted me to do. Now, here's his warning here. Keep watch over yourselves. He's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesians. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. I want to tell you that this is one of the things that we take seriously as elders here. We are very concerned that all of you as a family are hearing truth and you're not having someone distort the truth. It is very dangerous what is being taught out in the world. There are many churches that are teaching God's word correctly, but there is many that are not. They're distorting it for their own gains and their own selfishness. We have got to guard the truth of God, and that's what's at Paul's heart. Now let me jump down to verse 36. After he said all these things, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. All right, let's go to Ephesians 1. Little background of just Paul's heart for the people of Israel and how they interacted and the love they had for one another. So that when Paul writes this letter, those concerns, those love for the Ephesians is still on his heart. He left Ephesians about 57 AD, got into Jerusalem about 58 AD, and he wrote the prison letters, and Ephesians being one of them, between 61 and 63 AD. So, if you do your calculations, there's about a five-year span since he leaves Ephesus with this on his heart about them, you know, just really staying strong in the Lord, and the time that he writes the letter to them. Now, if you go to chapter 1, I'm not going to read the first part. We're going to start at verse 15. But this is from verse 1 to 14, many of you know this. This is a powerful portion of Scripture. It is probably the most conclusive paragraph, if you want to call it that, that helps us understand what we have been given in Christ. It's not thorough. There's other things in the Scriptures that tells us other things we got. But man, this is jam-packed. The first 14 verses of Ephesians. Because he wants to let them know all that they've been given. Now, we've titled this today as Praying to a Sovereign God. Paul really understands, even when he left Ephesians and was concerned that they might, you know, have the truth distorted, that he was trusting them into the hands of an almighty sovereign God. There's no better place to do that. So he's convinced as he tells them what the work of God has done in all of our lives. This is what God has done in verse 1 to 14 for you and I if we have trusted in God as our Savior. So he gets to verse 15, and here's what we're going to study. And I'm going to read this through. Then we're going to unpack a little bit. There's three sections here I want to unpack. And let me start with you. Verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is recognizing, and somewhere within this five-year period, he has heard the Ephesians are staying strong. Hallelujah. God is at work. God has kept them. The sovereignty of God has kept them. And ever since I heard about this, I rejoice that your faith in the Lord Jesus has stayed strong. And your love for one another is right on. Does it sound a little bit of what our vision has been these last few years? This is what we want. This is what God wants to do in our midst. And Paul has not stopped giving thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. Here's what he says, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. If you see that little D beside spirit, if you're following along, and if you look down at the bottom page, there's a little note there that says, a spirit, not the spirit. Just want to take a moment to explain that. If we took it as the spirit, you could think that what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit here. Now, it's real close to connected. He wants us to have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, and we can have that without the Holy Spirit. But within our spirit, he wants us to understand that he wants us to have a passion to really know who God is. So there's just a little deviation here, and I like the more of an accurate word of us spirit, that we would have a passion through the Spirit, that we would let the Spirit of God cause this passion for us with wisdom and revelation to know who God is better. That word revelation is a wonderful word. We get it even from the book of Revelation. It's an unveiling. It's an uncovering. The book of Revelation says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That whole book is about pulling back the curtains and letting us see who Jesus is. Same idea here. God wants us, through Paul and his prayers, that we would have a desire to pull the curtains back and really find out who God is so we know him more and more. Let me continue reading. Our glorious Father may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is our first prayer. God wants us to know him personally. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, now he goes on to describe it, and I want to read this. This is just so wonderful. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Not just above all rule, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I just needed to read that because it's not part of the prayer. It's a declaration of who Christ is, that we would understand that in the midst of wanting to have his power. But that is a beautiful declaration of who our Savior is. So primarily, there's three requests that Paul is praying for in earnest. That we would know God's power, we would know God's purpose, and we would know God personally. Alan really spent a lot of time on power last week, and he had chapter 3, and there's a lot of overlap there. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. Just the fact, as a reminder, I want to read in chapter 2. It talks about the same power that was describing Jesus. And in verse 6, it says this. And God raised us up with Christ. Remember, the Father's power raised Christ up. And now God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, what that's saying there is for us to understand God's purposes and who God is and his power, we're going to learn that through all eternity. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on God's power. We need to pray for it. We need to understand it and use it in the way God intends his power to be. Patrick spent a lot of time through Colossians on the purpose of God. And You know, I just want to mention a couple things here. It talks about that our eyes might be, the eyes of our heart might be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us. It is a essential ingredient, according to Paul, in his heart as he prays for us, that we would never lose hope of what we have. I think Paul says this wonderfully in Timothy when he says, I have fought the fight, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge himself will give me. Paul understood better than any of us, the journey is hard. Absolutely. There are times when the journey is magnificent and wonderful. Put them all together, the journey is absolutely worth it. We have got to believe that when there's times where we feel like giving up. Paul wants us to understand that. Do not give up. Our hope is assured. You read chapter 1, verse 1 to 14 again. It's guaranteed for us. We've just got to keep the faith. So then, I want to stay, particularly on the time that we have left here, on this first portion of this prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Father, verse 17, the glorious Father may give you the Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. As I studied this and thought about this and tried to say, okay, Chick, where are you in all this? How much do you want to know God and to know him more and more? A thought just creeped into my mind. It's amazing enough that the creator of the universe wants us to know him at all. You study the other religions of the world. There's no personal God. You don't even know if the God that you serve in other religions is pleased with you. And the Word of God incredibly opens up to us God's heart. The more I study this Word and try to look for who God is and learn who he is and then by faith begin to apply it to my life, it blows me away who God is. The creator of the universe, the one who says, with me, nothing is impossible. The one who puts up with sinful man and has mercy and grace and is holding back his coming for the very purpose that others could still come to him and receive forgiveness and love is just unbelievable. What a God that we serve. So as we think about wanting to know God better, it certainly came to my mind, well, then it's very crucial that we know God at all. And there may be some today that think they know God or they believe, well, there is a God. You need to understand something that the Scripture says. Go to chapter 2 and let me read this to you. Paul goes back and reminds them before they believed in Christ where they were. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, that's all of us before Christ, not only the Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Whoa. I'm not sure I want that type of God. I like the God who's all lovey and cuddly. Now, if we want to know who God is, we've got to take all of God. He's a God of love. He's a God of wrath. And your sin and my sin is detestable to him. The Word of God says it's a stench in his mouth. The first time Adam sinned, Adam and Eve were separated from God forever. And there was nothing they could do about it. They couldn't be good enough. They couldn't earn their salvation. I just read a statistic where they took a poll to teenagers about how to get into heaven. 60% of teenagers in America today believe, if I'm kind enough, God will let me in. I want to tell you today, that is not accurate. It's good to be kind, but all of our kindness will not enable us to enter into heaven because of our sin. Something has to be done with sin. And we need to know, and most of you know that here, but I want to be able to share this with you today if you don't know. Your sin and my sin have separated us from a holy God. And we are hopelessly lost on our own. The good news, and that's what the gospel means. The good news is, Jesus' love said, I'm not satisfied with that. I want to rescue. I want to provide a way for men and women to come back into my presence. But sin has to be dealt with. So then, I will come, the righteous one, my son, he will come and live this holy, perfect life and be a substitution for us. He will pay the price for our sin because the Word of God says, whoever sins will die. So death is the right and perfect judgment for sin. And God says, but I will pay for that. So Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried and rose again by the power of God in order that he would be our substitute. You cannot know God personally without coming to the place where you recognize that is truth. I need a Savior. And if you have never done that, as we begin in to think about what it means to know God better, that's where you have to start. You have to start with your recognition of, I need a Savior, and I cannot provide that salvation on my own. So therefore, I come humbly and willingly and admitting, I accept Jesus, I accept you as the one who took the atonement on for me, who substituted in my place. And God says, if I come recognizing that and confessing that and believing that Jesus is the one and only one that can forgive my sins, then God says, I give you my Holy Spirit. Read verse 1 to 14 in chapter 1. It tells you all the things that God has done for us. He has declared us righteous on behalf of Jesus and his righteousness. That's the first step in knowing God. Now, we've been invited, you and I, as believers in Christ, Christians, followers of him, those who are his disciples, we've been invited to know God more and more. You know, I started to think about that. I'm not going to obtain the knowledge of God in this life or in the life after. It'll be eternity. It'll take eternity to know more and more who God is. And that to me is exciting because I'm learning who God is now, and what I'm learning is just beyond belief. It is so exciting, but it's going to take an eternity to do that. My question to you and I is, are we striving? Are we making the effort to know God better, to know him more? And I want to share just a few things of how we can do that. First of all, and it's pretty obvious, through Paul's prayer, we can ask for it. And as we're learning about prayer, I want to challenge you today. If you look back on your life daily, Monday through Sunday, over and over again, what are the things that you're praying for, if you're praying? One of the things that we want to do through this series is encourage each other to be men and women of prayer. Praying always. What do you pray for? Are you praying for just things that are going to eventually burn up here, that are going to go to the grave with you? Or they'll stay here and you'll go to the grave? We have got to learn to be men and women who begin to pray for absolutely things that are eternal. And God wants us to know who he is more and more. We are allowed to just ask. Are we asking? Is it a daily routine when we wake up in the morning? Lord, I have no idea what faces me, what hurdles, what obstacles around each corner. But I'm learning that you're with me, and I want to learn who you are more and more by every situation and every obstacle and every blessing. You are with me. And if you and I pray for that and look for that, I absolutely believe God will show us who God is. So we can pray and ask him in faith, believing. We can read this word. I've said this before up here. Every time we get into the word, we should open it and say, Holy Spirit, John tells me this. The Holy Spirit leads us in truth. Holy Spirit, teach me your truth. I want to know this accurately. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, study this book. Rightly divide it so you will not be ashamed. Rightly understand it. Dissect it correctly so that you may know who I am and what I want to do and how to live it. You and I are able to do that because we've been given the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. You don't have an advantage over me, and I don't have an advantage over you. There's a lot more people that are smarter than me, and they can comprehend a whole lot more. But I am not limited in knowing who God is. If I come before him humbly and say, Lord, I just want to know who you are. Teach me who you are. Let me sense the presence of you. And I want to tell you, gang, I have experienced that. Whether it's in the quietness of praying to him alone, or in a place like this with praise and adoration on my heart, or watching him work out circumstance after circumstance all through these years, providing for me and my family, God is real to me. And I just know him a little. I want to know him more. How about you? We can learn who God is by studying this word, spending time. How much time do we spend in this book that tells us who he is and how he works? I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here to challenge you. Read his word. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Talk to him. I have conversations when I'll say, Lord, I don't understand what that is. What do you mean by that? And I'll study some more, and I'll ask him more. And God will help me through that, whether it's through some other people who will help me understand what they've learned already. But God desires for me to understand this book. I want to be a man who follows this with earnest and just searches and searches to find who God is. Because I found the more I learn who God is, absolutely, hands down, he is great. You know, I really believe in my own life, and I'm sure some of you, you know, believe that too, that knowing God is the number one greatest thing we could ever do in our lives is to know him. Now, it's really close to loving him. They really go hand in hand, but I think knowing him really comes first. The more I know him, the more I will love him. How many saw the movie Nativity? Okay. Well, there's a few that didn't. You got to go see it. It's good. Do you remember the part where Mary was told by arranging of marriage that she's going to marry this guy, Joseph, who was older than her? Do you remember the expression she had? Boy, there was fear and trepidation. I don't know, even know this guy. And yet, in the Jewish tradition, when marriage was arranged, they were obedient. And they followed through with that. On the road to Bethlehem, Mary got to know Joseph more and more. We began to see, and I believe this to be true, even though, you know, Hollywood took some expressions there of lenience, we began to see the heart of Joseph. We know he had a heart of tenderness because he could have but did not put his wife away in that day for adultery. He trusted in God as well. But there was a time where they interacted on the road to Bethlehem where you began to see his kindness and his love and his actions towards Mary. Where, do you remember that time where almost the light went on with her? This guy's a keeper. She began to see, this was a man who would love me and care for me. And she started to give her heart to Joseph. That's how God wants us to learn to live here together, that we treat each other kindly and lovingly so that as we know who each other is, our love grows. That's what God wants for us. As we grow to know him more, we will love him more. He is the greatest that there is. As I was studying this, I thought of that song we haven't sung for a while. But maybe some of you know it. It goes like this. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Sing it with me. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I believe that. I want that. You need to pray for me. I need to pray for you that we will be a church that puts that at the highest goal of our lives, to know the living God, the one who says, I can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. And yet, he wants to stoop down and touch me and know me. That is unbelievable. One other way that I think we can grow in our love and our knowledge of God and to know him better, we have the Holy Spirit, we have his word, we have prayer. Talk to him every day. Lord, help me know you more. We also have the act of obedience. And I want to share this with you because this isn't a legalistic thing that some churches teach, that I've got to do this and I got to do that. When I open God's word and I see his purpose for me, for his church, and for the world, I know it is perfect. And he asks me, and he asks you, now that you're my child, be the light of the world. We have a calling that's high. Walk worthy of that calling. We are to walk in a way where we obey him, that we can overcome temptation and all the lures of life. But I cannot live an obedient life without allowing the Holy Spirit to do me through me. Here's what the Christian life is about. Saying yes to God every day, every moment. Empower me, Lord. Every time we get a temptation, Lord, give me the power to say no. And he will. And the more you and I live in obedience, submitting to the Holy Spirit, day in, day out, every decision, God will begin to work with power in my life to overcome it. When God does that in my life, I will see, you can't get any closer than that, the power and the person of who God is. And you and I will fall deeper in love with him. We will see the victory after victory of who God is. Even in the hardship of life that you go through, and you don't feel like it, or you're frustrated, or you want to say, no way, I'm doing my own thing. You say yes to God, and God will give you that victory in that moment. That's what we need to do daily, moment by moment, saying yes to God, and he will live in us, and we will see him and his power. We can know God's power, we can know God's purpose, and we can know him personally. Wow, what a prayer. I have this statement down, I wrote down as I was studying. According to God's eternal plan, He directs, he carries out, and he sustains our salvation. It's God's work from the beginning of our salvation to the end. You and I just have to say yes to it and ask for it. I've asked Jeremy to put up this prayer that I wrote. I kind of took these three things that Paul shares in chapter 1, kind of put it in my own words. If Jeremy, if you would put that up there, I want to just read it to you first, and then I'm going to, if you want to, and this isn't something I want to put guilt on. This is just something that if God spoke to you today, I want you to stand up with me, and we're gonna recite this. If it's something that you feel God tugging and you don't want to, or you feel that fight, ask Him to help you with that fight. But let me just read this to you. I'm going to turn around and read it here because it's a little small up there. But this is the prayer from Paul in Ephesians 1. Lord, we come to you today and ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and the ability to see who you really are and to believe it is so, that we may know you better. We also want you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we may know the hope to which you have called us and the understanding, the glorious riches, and to understand the glorious riches that is our inheritance, and to realize the great power we have in Christ to truly live this life successfully for your glory. We know this is your will, so we ask by faith in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. My back's going to stay turned. If you want to just stand up with me, we can read this with our eyes open, but from our hearts, we can cry out to God, God, this is what we want. As an individual, I want this, and for my church, I want this. Say it with me. Lord, we come to you today and ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and the ability to see who you really are and to believe it is so. May we be better. We also want you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we may know the hope to which you have called us and understand the glorious riches that is our inheritance and to realize the great power we have in Christ to truly live this life successfully for your glory. We know this is your will, so we ask by faith in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.